Welcome to New Life. My name is Preston. If I haven't met you, so glad that you're here this morning. If it is your first time here, or maybe you've been here just a handful of times, we've got some cards on the guest services table in the hallway. Before you leave, just fill that out. You can leave it on the table. We'd love to know you. Love to help you get connected to other people. And for all of the New Life family, it's great to see you. This week was actually not a very good week for me, if I'm honest. I'm coming in feeling better, but Thursday and Friday, the stress and anxiety was really weighing me down. And just a testament to this church family and how I appreciate being a part of this family, I came in this morning and people said, "Hey, how are you doing today?" And I said, "To be honest, I'm not doing very good, and this week was not very good." And three or four people just said, "Well, let me pray for you," and just one after the other, and this is that kind of church. This is that kind of family. So if you're experiencing stress, anxiety, mental health issues, just challenges in life, I don't think people just did that to me because I'm the pastor here. I think that that's what people do here. So just thankful that you're here this morning. When I was first here, I've been here, Megan and I have been here for coming up on 2 years now, but when we first were here, that we did an event in this room, and some of you were here for it, but it was one of the playground and popsicle events that Carrie and KidZone and parents would do. And so I was talking to the one other adult male in the room. There was only one other dude here. So that was really awkward for me, like trying to meet people, like, okay, there's one dude. I'll go talk to him. And so he said, "Hey, where are you from? How you doing?" And then he said this phrase that really stuck with me. He said something to the effect of, "Oh, Bristow, Gainesville, this area." He said, "Yeah, welcome to like Family Central." And as someone who has always been in like college ministry, I had never really been in like a family context where I was primarily thinking about families. And so this Sunday, occasionally there will be messages where our lead pastor Brett will say, "Hey, just whatever you think the church needs to hear, whatever would be encouraging or helpful, pick that." So today, I picked the topic of family. I wanted to talk about this and look at what does God have to say about it. So here's a picture of my family. I've showed this to y'all before if you've been here. This is, in fact, the only picture of all my family. So if you're wondering, why didn't he show another one? This is all I got, okay? They've only been together two times. This was the first when I proposed to Meg, and the second was when we got married. So that is the only two times that our families have been together. So this is my family, and I want to have a Christ-centered family. That's what I want. That's my desire, is that Meg and myself and our family, our extended family, and Lord willing, hopefully one day kids, whether biological or adopted or whatever, whatever. I just want our family to be a Christ-centered family. Does anybody in here resonate with that? Could you raise your hand if you want a Christ-centered family? My assumption is that most everybody in this room would say, yes, I want my family and the generations after us to know God and to walk with Jesus and be led by the Holy Spirit. But here's the reality. Family is hard. Family is messy. Family is difficult. And I know this. I've experienced this. And everybody in this room has experienced this. There's been times, you know, where I've had conversations with both my parents, and they're both talking about getting a divorce. And I never thought that I'd have to experience that. There's been times where I've had conversations with one of my siblings who attempted to take their own life and was still kind of in that funk. I never thought I'd have to experience that. I've had conversations with some of my family members who have been betrayed by people they thought loved them and then shunned by the communities of faith that they were a part of after those experiences. And so I could go on and on and on. And everybody in this room, you know exactly what that feels like. You have those same exact stories of challenges in your family. And so whether it's you or your family members, we've all seen marriages that fall apart. We've all seen children that rebel. We've all seen parents who neglect or abuse their kids. And I don't know about you, but for me, I'm sure for you, we just feel, when we experience that in our family or we see that in other families that we know, we feel sad, we feel maybe afraid, depending on your current situation, how you experience that. We feel full of regret and how we've handled situations in our family. And so here's the question. The question that I think that I want to ask and that we all should be asking is this. It's, God, what is your design for my family? So in other words, God, you came up with this whole idea of marriage and family and parenting. You came up with all this stuff. What? How do we do it? What's your idea? I want to follow your blueprint. I want to know, how do I go about this in a way that's going to honor you? And so the good news is that God is not silent on the topic of family. He's not silent on the topic of marriage. He actually talks about it in multiple places, really throughout the Bible. And so my promise to you today is this. It's pretty simple. If you will listen to what God says about your marriage and your family, and then you'll do it, your family is going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. It's going to be much better than if you just do whatever you feel is right, or if you listen to whatever talking head or read whatever magazine or listen to whatever social media influencer has to say. What does God have to say? And then let's go live that out this week. Let's go do that in our family context. So if you got a Bible, would you open with me to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, going through chapter 6, verse 4 is where we're going to be at today. A couple of things context-wise before we get into it. Ephesians is a letter written by a guy named Paul in roughly AD 60. And he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. And usually in Paul's letter, he is writing to, like, correct false teaching, or he's writing to correct, like, immoral living, right? He's always, like, telling people, hey, stop doing this, stop teaching this. But this letter is actually different. He's just writing to encourage and build up this church and churches in this area. So there's nothing he's really correcting. He's just teaching people the ideal for how to live the Christian life, how to be a healthy church. And so there's six chapters. The first three chapters, like Paul typically does, he talks about doctrine, or he talks about, like, what we should believe, or he talks about the incredible things God has done for us through Jesus, right? So he talks about how God has saved us and brought us back into a relationship with himself and created a multicultural, multi-ethnic family from all peoples all over the globe. And so he talks about what God has done for the first three chapters, and then he shifts from chapter 4 through chapter 6, and he's really going to get more practical. It's more about how to live. It's more application. And so recently in chapter 5, he talks about how to live a Spirit-filled life. He talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new self, and what does it look like to live a Spirit-filled life. And so he talks about, you know, we shouldn't lie to each other in the church. We shouldn't have anger towards each other. We shouldn't treat each other poorly. And he also talks about how we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we in the body of Christ should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so this next section that we're getting into, he's starting there and he's kind of unpacking what does submission look like in all these different categories of life. So we're supposed to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then the very next verse, he moves into family. So today, we're going to look at three different groups of people in the family that God addresses through the Apostle Paul. So if you're taking notes, number one is spouses. So go ahead and write that down. The first category of people that Paul is going to speak to is spouses. If you're married today, if you are a spouse, would you raise your hand? Okay, who are you? Boom. All right. This is for you. All right. Now, and let me say this too. I don't have enough time to, like, get into every single thing in this passage, so I'm going to disappoint some of you. You're going to wish I said more, you're going to wish I said less. So I'm trying to think, is there any other expectation things? I'm probably maybe not going to nuance every single thing or include every group of people, so I'm going to do my best in this. If you're not married, you may never be married. You don't have to be married. That's totally good and fine. Jesus and Paul weren't married. That's great. But if you're married, this is for you. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, this is the word of God. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. All right, so right off the bat, we just love talking about wives submitting to husbands, right? Like, you were fired up. I didn't hear any amens from the men. I'm surprised. Don't do it. Okay, but so the very first thing that we got to understand is, this is why I emphasize the context in which he wrote. Paul just talked about us as Christians submitting to one another, And now he's going to say, okay, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ and the body of Christ. And now he's going to say, here's how the Spirit-filled life looks in your family relationships, in the church, now the family. And he starts with wives. And he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. He's not saying wives be a doormat. He's not saying wives you're less than or inferior to your husbands in worth or value. He's not saying any of that junk. And I know that this morning you might not even be listening at this point to anything I'm saying because we just read this and you're offended. But whatever negative connotations are in your mind, just throw that out. And let me say this too. Maybe you have experienced some version of authority in the home or some abuse that someone's taken this and weaponized it. And if that's you, I'm sorry this morning. I'm sorry that you've gone through that. That is not what God has intended through this teaching. So, but he does say, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Why? Why would a wife submit to her husband? Because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So here's what God is saying through Paul. He's saying this, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So he's the head of his body, right? And so what does that mean? Well, at least two things. One, Jesus is the authority over his body, but he's also the one responsible for caring and protecting and providing for the body, us, right? And so he's saying in the same way that Christ is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife, or is the head of the family, the whole family, right? So what he's saying is husbands are the one who have been given authority by God, but they've also been given a weighty responsibility by God to protect and provide and care for their wife and their family. And so Paul says, in the same way, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. So he's saying, wives, if you want to live a Spirit-filled marriage, then here's what you do. You imitate the church as we relate to Jesus. You submit to your husband. What does that mean? You trust his leadership. You respect him. You honor him. You don't belittle him or talk down to him or put yourself above him. You willingly say, okay, you're the spiritual leader of our family. Will you protect and provide? And I trust you. So when I think about people in New Life, because I wanted to think with all that we're going to talk about today, who's some people in our church that live this out, right? And so there's many people who do. And so sorry if I did not include you in my sermon today, but there's too many people. I can't include everybody. So when I think about husbands and wives who are like this, when I said that this week was not good, this is where my brain's fogging. Before I tell you the story of Jack and Cheryl Jones, let me keep going, because there's a whole other thing about husbands here. That would be important. All right, so husbands, verse 25. So wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Now, husbands, we ready? We got something for y'all and for me too, okay? We ain't getting out of this easy. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. So husbands, here's the first thing you need to hear. Wives need to submit. You need to die. That's what Paul just said. He said, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. What does he mean? In the same way that Jesus gave his life for the church on the cross and he willingly sacrificed his life for the good of the church, husbands, you don't love with just words. You don't love with just feelings. You love with sacrificial action. You got to sacrifice and give of yourself to love your wife. That's the kind of role that we have. That's what we're supposed to be doing, that God has said we need to love our wives. And then he keeps going. It's almost as if he knew husbands need twice the instruction on this because we're twice the dinguses. So he keeps going. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. This is interesting. Don't miss this. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he says, wives, submit to one another. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and give yourself sacrificially for your wife. But then he gives a second reason why we as husbands should love our wives. He says this, he says, you should love your wife. You know why? Because you're one with her. So the dumbest thing you could do is hate your wife. Why? Because it'd be like hating yourself. What? We're one with our wife? What are you talking about? Yes, he gives this picture. He says, in the same way that a husband or a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one, a husband and wife, they'll join together as one flesh. That's a picture of the spiritual union between Jesus and the church. So he says, look, Jesus and us, the church, the two of us have become one. We've been united together. And so Jesus is the head. He loves the body. Why? Because it's a part of him. Jesus is one with us, with the church. And so he says, husbands, love your wives. Why? Because you're one flesh with your wives. The two of you have become one. And so in general, nobody hates their own body. Nobody abuses their own body. We want to care for our own body. And so kind of a funny way of saying it, I think, is I wonder if God just knew that husbands are a little bit more selfish and we needed reasons to be motivated that are helpful for us to say, look, husbands, you want to be blessed? Bless your wives. Love your wives, because when you love them, you're loving yourself. Okay, so now let me tell the story about Jack and Cheryl. Okay, so Jack and Cheryl, I think they do a great job of loving and respecting each other. Are they in this? I don't know if they're in this service this morning. They're not, but they're going on this June 35 years of marriage, so let's give it up for them. It's awesome. Here's a picture of Jack and Cheryl on their wedding day. Super cute. So here's just a couple of quotes that I got from Cheryl. When I asked her, hey, like, how do you guys love and respect each other? Like, what does that look like in your marriage? And she's just a couple of snippets. She said, we try to regularly show that we love and respect each other. Jack makes me feel like I put the sun in the sky for him every morning. I'm going to have to get together with Jack. How do you do that? You know, give him a master class on putting, you know, making her feel like she put the sun in the sky. She said, the closer we are to God, the less problems we seem to have with each other. We know and speak each other's love languages, even if it's not what we want. We know what they want and speak that language to them. We know each other's strengths and weaknesses and seek to lift each other up, not tear each other down. And then she said this. I thought this was really good. She said, when it comes to submitting to Jack, because we're aligned, have respect for each other, and function as a team, it's rarely an issue. If it comes up, then because of my faith and desire to follow God's word, I defer to Jack. He has as much responsibility in the process of protecting me and our family. So I think, like, this is a great picture, a great testament to a couple in our church who for 35 years now, imperfectly, obviously, like all of us, right? Imperfectly, but faithfully, by faith and the power of the Spirit, have loved and respected each other. And so this morning, if you are married, I don't want you to miss this. This is not Preston saying this. This is not a one-time cultural norm kind of thing. This is how we've been instructed by God to treat each other in light of the relationship between Jesus and the church and in light of the created order itself. Wives, submit to your husbands. Respect them. Follow their leadership in your home. And husbands, love your wife. Give of yourself sacrificially. Don't be selfish. Love them because you're one with them. And so this morning, love and respect each other. Spouses, this is what God's saying to you. Love and respect each other. So this week, what does it look like for you to love and respect your spouse? Think about that. What is a tangible thing you could do? Or what's a change in your thinking about how you view your spouse? What's a change in your attitude towards your spouse that God is leading you to do, and you're going to take a step of faith? It might be hard. You might say, well, they do this and they don't do that and they're not worthy of respect and they're blah, 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 blah. Do it out of reverence for Christ. Do it out of obedience to God. Do it because of all the three chapters of the incredible things God has done leading up to this point, how he saved you, redeemed you, brought you into his family, and in light of all of that, choose to love and respect your spouse. So husbands, maybe just some really practical things to just throw out for you to consider. What does your wife want, and how can you selflessly do that for her? It might be something around the house. It might be an emotional need that she has. So maybe it's this week, do the dishes, take out the trash. This might seem kind of niche, but I have had these conversations before. Maybe there's something that's going on in your family where your wife doesn't feel safe, and you need to step up and have a conversation with somebody that needs to be had to make her feel safe. Maybe for some of you husbands, it's you need to take your wife on a date this week and say, you know what, I haven't really pursued my wife romantically. I'm going to take you out on a date this week. Maybe it's you need to just ask her, hey, where are you struggling? How are you feeling lately? Like, what are some of the challenges you're going through? And you just listen and sit with her. Maybe for some of you husbands, it's you need to show your commitment. Maybe you've glanced at other women, unintentionally flirted with other people, and not in a big way, but maybe you're looking at pornography right now. Whatever it is, in your actions and even in your words, to just tell your wife, I love you, and I'm committed to you and only you for the rest of my life. Whatever it is you need to do, husbands, to demonstrate your love for your wife, do that. And wives, whatever you need to do to respect your husband, maybe it's you need to stop belittling him and talking down towards him as if he's another child. Maybe it's you just need to stop falling into that cycle of criticism, negative comments, and use your words to lift him up. And find something in him that you can affirm and encourage. And just tell him, babe, I'm really thankful for you. I respect you, and I'm glad that you're the spiritual leader of our home. Whatever it is, to just show, man, I trust you, I'm with you, I'm for you, I'm supporting you. If your husband isn't loving you, the worst thing you can do is disrespect him. That's not how you're going to get love. But if you'll respect your husband, even when it's hard, it can open him up in a whole new way where it makes it possible that he's more likely to choose to love you, and it works both ways. All right, I'm sure I missed something. Forgive me. If you have a complaint, take it up with somebody else, not me. Okay, so that's the first group of people is spouses. And so now we move to the second group of people, which is children. We'll move on to children. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. So Paul starts by addressing spouses and says, hey, love and respect each other. And then he turns to children. All right, so if you're a child, if you have parents that are still alive, you might be young, you might be older. If you're a child, raise your hand. Who is a children in here this morning, right? Okay, awesome. All those children. What does he say to children? He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So what's he saying? He's just saying, listen to what your parents say and do it. Listen to them and do it. Can I get an amen? Any parents in here? I mean, I'm teeing this up for y'all. Come on. This is a good sermon. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Why, children, should you obey your parents? Again, young children, older children, and obviously it's different in stages. It plays out differently as you get older. But why? Because this is right. That's what he says. And when he says in Colossians, the same teaching, he says, because this pleases the Lord. Why should you just listen to your parents and obey them in general? Obviously, if they tell you to like disobey God, then you disobey your parents. Obviously, there's exceptions. But in general, why should you listen and obey your parents? Because it's right. Because it pleases God. Because God's created order and authority in a family, and he's given parents the responsibility of nurturing and caring for us as children. And so what pleases God? What honors God? What's a spirit-filled way to live and treat each other in light of all that God's done? We obey our parents. And then he says this, he quotes the fifth of the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. He says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So he's saying you need to not just listen and do what your parents say, but you need to
honor them, which kind of goes a little bit deeper. It goes to how do you view your parents? What's your attitude towards your parents? And so it's not just a begrudging, I'm going to go do this. And I know if you're like seventh grade to like a freshman in college, you're just a turd. Okay, that's just how it is. Sorry, guys, that's just how it is. Okay, I know I was one too. But so there's these different stages, right, where this is hard. It's hard being a child. It's hard obeying and honoring your parents. And not everybody's had good parents. And so there's all of that to work through, right? But he says, honor your father and mother. Why? Because there's a promise that comes with it. You should honor your parents. Why? So that it may go well with you and that you may live a long life in the land. In other words, if you are a child, you should honor your parents because that's going to be a blessing to your life. Your life in general is going to go better than if you disrespected, disobeyed, and dishonor your parents. That's just not going to go well for you. So he said, there's a promise that comes from honoring your parents. You should do that. And so when I think about children from our church, that as far as I can tell, I don't know how they're like throughout the week, but as far as I can tell, children who honor their parents, I think about the Valarezzo Ball children. So here's a picture of their family. And so here is what Andrea sent me, a couple of things. So Bryant, she said, as a young adult, so kind of an older child, Bryant, as a young adult, thinks of our family often. He considers our future when he's planning his. He thinks about how to be an example to his siblings, knows how important family time is for us, and tries to honor that as much as he can. I'm thankful to have an adult son who still tries to honor us as his life propels forward. And then she talked about Avaya. She said, Avaya's close relationship with Jesus and understanding of the word helps her recognize the importance of obeying and following our guidance. She is at the stage where she's been tempted and tested by peers to do things that she knows go against our beliefs or values. Little things like looking on with others as they're on social media. And she honors us by saying no and sharing with us what kinds of things come up. With her health and diabetes management, she is responsible, understanding, and truthful. No sneaking treats without chatting with us and dosing insulin, often a problem among kids with type 1 diabetes. Consequently, she feels good. Her blood sugar levels look almost non-diabetic, and we know her diabetes won't be the cause of not enjoying a long life on earth. And then finally, she said this about the younger three. She said, they have great examples in their oldest siblings. They're constantly learning, sometimes by trial and error, that obeying leads to things going well for everyone. As we talk about how God perfectly planned for family dynamics and how important it is to honor our mother and father, it always leads to good conversations about God's heart for us and the love he showed us by sending Jesus to pay the price for our sin. Even though we make mistakes and we disobey, we have God's mercy and grace just like they have ours. We repent and move on, forgiven and always loved. So for all us children in the room, here's what God's inviting us to do. Here's what he's commanding us to do. Honor your parents. Honor your parents. So this week, like, what does that look like for you? If you're going to honor your parents, what practical step could you take? What change in thinking? What change in attitude? How could you use your words to express that you obey and you honor your parents? Now, for some of you, like I said a second ago, like, man, your parents, it's hard to honor them when you feel like you don't respect them. And again, it just goes back to, I think, why do we do this? We do it out of reverence for Christ. We do it because it pleases God. And so you got to find a way, whatever that is, to say, you know, I'm not going to talk back to my parents this week. I'm not going to just blow them off. I'm not just going to, oh, whatever, I don't want to do that. No, you're going to listen, and you're going to do what they say, and you're going to do it immediately. You're not going to push it off, and you're going to do it trusting, man, this is what God wants. This is honoring to God. So this week, whatever that looks like, and for some of you that are your older children, like I think about John Schaefer, who I don't think he's in the service. I don't know if he'll be here today, but John has sent me texts the last couple of weeks, and he's taken trips to go be with his mom, who's older and who's having health complications. And many of you are in that season of life right now where, like, you're having to figure out, man, how do I honor my parents as they get older, or even maybe before that? Like, how do I honor my parents when I get older and I'm realizing all the messed up junk that comes with them, you know? And maybe the last thing I would just say is like, I feel like there's so many people who, and maybe this doesn't apply to anybody here, but there's so many people who, when you get just a little bit older, it's easy to just complain and put down your parents and say, oh, I can't believe they did that. And you know, I'm the way that I am because my parents messed me up or whatever it is. And I just think at some point we just all need to realize, like, man, my parents were just people. And in general, in most cases, they tried the best that they could. Did they get it right every time? No. What can I affirm? What can I encourage? What can I appreciate? And maybe you vocalize to them this week and just say, Mom, Dad, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful that you're my parents. I appreciate how you've raised me. I appreciate how you provide for me and protect me. Thank you. So I don't know what that looks like for you. But Paul talked to spouses. He talked to children. And now he's going to talk to parents. This is the third and final group. Talk to parents in verse 4. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So he talks to fathers, and most people that I've read on this, they think that fathers really could be extended to fathers and mothers, much like when they'll say brothers, but it really includes brothers and sisters. They just don't explicitly say it. And so, and obviously in principle, this applies to both. But if you're a parent, would you raise your hand? If you're a parent in the room, awesome. Okay, thank you guys. All right, so this is for you guys. So God said through Paul, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. And so here's kind of where my mind goes. I think, man, if God has created this authority of parents overseeing children, it's really easy, I'm assuming, considering I'm not a parent, that it would be easy to just abuse that and to get angry at our kids and to not be gentle or not be considerate of our different kids and their different personalities and their different stages and to stir up anger in them. And I think we've probably all experienced at some point, we've had a father or a mother or a guardian or someone who has stirred up anger in us. And we know that, man, that's just not productive. We don't appreciate it. So he starts there and he says, don't stir up anger in your children. And then he gives a positive. So here's what you should do. But bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So he uses two words, training and instruction. And really the first word, training, I don't know why the CSB translates it training, because it's actually the word that's used in Hebrews chapter 10 when it talks about God disciplines the children he loves. If he doesn't discipline us, then we're illegitimate children. And so the picture here is that parents, you need to disciple your kids, and that includes two things in this passage, discipline and instruction. Training and instruction. And so what did that mean? What was Paul talking about? Well, for discipline, you just got to set boundaries, right? Like, y'all know better than me. Like, and I always feel weird talking about parenting because I'm not speaking from experience, but it's in the Bible and I got to teach the Bible, and so I got to talk about it. So forgive me if I say something dumb. So you've got to set up boundaries. You've got to discipline your kids. And to be honest, I feel like for today, a lot of us, we're overreacting to abuses and discipline from previous generations, and sometimes we don't really discipline kids very well. And so your kids need it. That's actually what God does for his children. He disciplines us when we need it. It's loving and helpful. And then the second thing is instruction. So it's just like Paul's saying, parents, you've got to teach your kids. You got to have conversations with your kids. You got to help them know God and know the Word of God. So again, to sum all this up, Paul's saying, parents, if you want to be Spirit-filled parents, if you want to have a Christ-centered family that honors God, you got to disciple your kids. And when I think about parents who disciple their kids, I think about Chris and Susan Miles. And here's their picture. And Chris is in the room, and Susan's in the room. Give them some love. Come on, guys, man. Yeah. Awesome. Okay, so here's what Chris sent me. And this is
This is so good. He said, the biggest thing was, for me and Susan, we lived a life seeking God in front of them. That is, woo, that'll preach right there. That's good. I love that. Let me say it again. The biggest thing was we lived a life seeking God in front of them. One of my most common prayers has been, God, please help my children know you and walk with you in spite of me. We have messed up and have not been perfect parents, at times admitting where we messed up and asked the kids to forgive us. We have discussed sermons, scripture, and had the kids be a part of prayers for family and friends. I also know part of discipling our kids has been having grandparents, like Teresa, who's also in the room. Let's give some love to Teresa. Shout out, Teresa. That love the Lord, being a part of a church that has loved my kids in Kids Zone and youth groups where they heard the gospel. And, whew, man, this is so good. So what can we learn? What can we learn here? Well, parents, whoever you are this morning, disciple your kids. Disciple your kids. Teach them, train them, show them, coach them what it means to trust and follow Jesus. Two things that I love that Chris shared, that as I was calling some other people that I really trust, two women in my life that I really look up to, one of them said nearly the exact same thing that Chris brought out. One was, she said, live your life without curtains. And that was her way of saying, don't think that if you're going to train your kids and disciple your kids that the way you do it is to put on a front and not let them see the challenges and not let them see how you're wrestling with God. She said, your kids are too smart. They already know it. They already know when you're upset. They already know when you're stressed out. They already know. And obviously with different ages of kids, different things that are wise and appropriate of how to do this. But in general, she was encouraging me. She said, Preston, I would tell the church, just have the parents show their humility before God. Have the parents show their challenges that they're facing and how they're depending upon God in the midst of them. And that's kind of part of what I was picking up on, Chris, is like, we lived that kind of faith out in front of our kids. I love when he said this, and my mother-in-law said this, and I really look up to her and how she raised Meg and their other kids, but she said the same exact thing that Chris did and Susan did. She said, one of the key things for us was admitting when we were wrong and asking our kids for forgiveness. I just think that's huge. And it's so counter, right? Especially with the authority thing. And I've seen this like in other areas of life recently. Like I saw an MLB umpire who called a strike a ball. And as soon as the inning was over, he went up to the pitcher and he apologized and said, I got that call wrong. And it totally took the tension out of the situation. And isn't that true that most people, when we're in authority, if it's an ump over a baseball player or a parent over a child or whoever, the person in authority thinks, I cannot admit I made a mistake, because then that's going to lead to a bad relationship. And what Chris and Susan did is that they actually said, hey, we messed up. We're sorry. Would you forgive us? And their kids did. And I think that's so beautiful. Another thing practically that I heard multiple, Chris said, and and Susan said, and my mother-in-law said, is after teaching classes, my mother-in-law said this, teaching classes on parenting and raising three kids who are all Christians and all this good stuff, she said, admitting when we were wrong and then praying out loud with our kids. And I was like, dadgummit, I knew that I was right for having us pray out loud in groups in church. And I'm kidding. And but she said that the kids needed to hear that. Why? Because if all you do is just sit down and say, all right, let's pray for the food. Lord, thanks for this food. Thanks for Jesus dying on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How are they going to know how to pray? If all you've modeled is that, they're going to have to go beyond you on their own because you haven't showed them anything. And so I love the thought that, like, as you're teaching your kids, as you're instructing your kids how to trust and follow Jesus, first, you got to be that kind of person, right? Like, you have to be a person that loves God. You have to be the kind of person that loves people. You have to be the kind of person that makes disciples. And then you're inviting and you're modeling that with your kids. So If you're reading the Bible and your kids walk in and they see, oh, wow, mom and dad, they read the Bible. And then one day you say, hey, would you want to come read with me? If they hear mom and dad saying prayers and they say, hey, tonight, let's get together as a family and let's pray for our friends and let's pray for our church and let's all take a turn praying. And you invite your kids into that, you're modeling it, and then you're letting them participate with you. I mean, that's huge. And maybe the final thing I would say is, and I get fired up about this one a little bit, so sorry, but what I've noticed is that there is a fear in some parents. I'm not talking specifically about anybody. I've just seen this in general. There's a fear in parents that if I try to discipline and instruct my children in the Lord, if I push them too much, I'm going to push them away. And so I don't want to make them go to church because I'll push them away. And I don't want to make them go serve with me. It'll push them away. Or I don't want to make them whatever, fill in the blank, it'll push them away. And here's what I want to say. Parents, you're the person that's primarily responsible. You're the person. Obviously, there's other people in the church family that help, but you are primarily responsible for discipling your kids. It's not Carrie's job to disciple your kids. It's not the youth ministry leader's job to disciple your kids. It's you. It's your job. You got to take responsibility for it. And if you play not to lose, you're not playing to win. You get what I'm saying? If you ever played sports before, there's a difference when a team is playing not to lose. What does that mean for parenting? Oh, I don't want to push them away. Oh, I don't want to. Guess what? The cultural current is sweeping them away much faster than you could ever push them away. You know what you should be concerned with? Play to win the game. Disciple your kids. Discipline them. Create boundaries for them. Help them in a loving way. Instruct them. Teach them. Model for them what it looks like to follow Jesus. That's what God has commanded you to do. That's what he's inviting you to do this morning, to disciple your kids. Don't be based on fear. Play to win the game. Disciple your kids. So I want to take some time to pray. And this is something that we're trying to do more and more just every week, just make it a normal part of what we're doing. So I want to invite you guys, if you would you stand? Let's all stand together. And Mike is going to play some music for us as well. But here's how this will work. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to spread out. And you can, again, you can come back to your seat. You can pray by yourself. You don't have to pray with other people. But if you want, you can pray with your family. You can pray with your spouses. You can just pray through some of the points that we've talked about. Pray, Lord, help me to love and respect my spouse this week. Lord, help me to honor my parents this week. Lord, help me to disciple my kids this week. Just kind of go through that and maybe even ask God, what does this look like for me? How can I live this out this week? Would you speak to me? Would you give me some ideas? So I'm going to pray, and then we can just kind of spread out. You can start to move, get with people, or by yourself and pray. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken, God, that you've given us direction. You've told us how we can live in such a way that we can have a Christ-centered family. We're not going to have a perfect family, but God, we can be spirit-filled people who love and respect one another as spouses, who honor and obey our parents, and who disciple our kids, who give them training and instruction that's going to help them trust and follow Jesus. God, the family is under attack in our nation. The family has deteriorated for generations now. We need you. God, we need your blessing. We need your hand on our marriages, on our families. God, we need a supernatural help that comes from you alone. So, Lord, help us to walk by faith. Help us to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and help us to go and obey you and live this out. It's not going to be perfect. Help us to extend grace to each other. Help us to forgive one another. Help us to be patient with each other as families. But Lord, help us to be Christ-centered families for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and start to spread out around the room. Go ahead and step out so people have room if they want to step out. Take a couple minutes, 2-3 minutes. Listen to God. Talk to God. Pray by yourself. Pray with other people. Whatever you want to do, go ahead and pray.
y'all. I didn't cry, but I came close. So if there was anything, this was part of my prayer as I was praying with Wendy and Dion. If there is anything I said that is off in interpretation or application this morning, I pray that nobody would remember it, that it would just be forgotten. But I pray that you would hear and trust and obey the direct commands from God. And believe, man, this is God's word. This is what God said. This is what we need in our families and in our nation at this time. And so if you're not a Christian today, my assumption is there's at least one person, there's a couple of people in the room every time that I'm speaking, that there's people in the room who haven't yet entered into the family of God. And we long for that ideal family. We long to have the love and the acceptance and to be known and embraced as a family. And that comes from God. We want family. We want to be part of God's family. And the good news this morning is, no matter how broken your family is, no matter how messed up you are, that Jesus Christ died so that you could join God's family. Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven and came to earth and lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And he died on a cross. He went to a cross and was physically crucified. And he spiritually took your sin, your guilt, your shame upon himself. And he died and was buried. And yet on the third day, God the Father raised him from the dead. And Jesus was seen by hundreds of people, multiple occasions publicly, and ascended back to the Father. And one day, Jesus is going to return from heaven to earth to make all things new, to redeem and restore fully once and for all. And so if that's you this morning, and you're thinking, man, I want to know God, I want to be forgiven, I want to have a changed heart, then here's what God's inviting you to do. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent. Have a change of mind. Stop saying, man, I'm going to be the king of my life. I'm going to be in control. I'm going to do these good works. I'm going to go to church, whatever, so that God will forgive me. Stop thinking that way. Start to think, Jesus, you're the only way to God. You're the only perfect person who ever lived. Your blood makes the difference. You cover me and cleanse me. Jesus, I need you. I'm broken. Save me. Change me. And believe. Trust him. Cry out to him. And so if that's you this morning, I'll be at the prayer banner. We'll have some other people back there. But we'd love to help you take that first step to become a Christian, to become a follower of Jesus, to be baptized, to start the journey of living for him. So I'm going to pray really quick, and then we're going to continue to worship. Let's stand and pray together. Yeah, thank you for saying that. We also have to take communion. Guys, I'm telling y'all, this week was not good. It was not good. All right, we're going to pray and then take communion. So when I pray, there's cups in the back and at the sides of the room. You can go grab a cup and then just take it on your own. The bread represents the body of Jesus. The juice represents his blood. And then we're going to sing one more song together. All right, let's pray and then we'll take communion. Father, thank you for this time to be in your presence, Lord. I pray for our marriages that you would strengthen them. I pray for our parent-child relationships, Lord, that you would bless them. Lord, bless our families. Give us Christ-centered families, Lord. I know it's hard. It's not going to be perfect. But Lord, we trust you. We trust your ways. And we trust the power of the Holy Spirit in us, Lord. Bless each and every marriage and family here today. Bless every individual, Lord, with your presence, with your love, and your grace. Thank you for the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.